Does that make sense? Do you have any questions about that? Maybe you will later. Oh, yes, Steve.
Just because you're not here doesn't mean we're not meeting. So we'll still be meeting.
I didn't. So that's on the first topic. We're going to be meeting. The Rock will be teaching the first weekend.
Yay.
And then he'll be in John. I think John, he's going to go backwards in John because, you know, he doesn't really think linearly. So whatever. All right. And then I'm still working on who's going to teach that second weekend, but we'll figure it out. So there will be teaching. There will be worship. Don't not show up here if this is kind of your little interim community just because I'm not teaching. Okay. That's stuff that we didn't like that before, and we still don't like that. All right. If I could just encourage you in that direction. All right. Any other questions?
Well, I just have a comment.
Oh, a comment from the beautiful lady in the balcony.
I know that there's a lot of people that are normally here that aren't here. If any of your friends aren't here, encourage them to pray. I'm sure it'll be in Steve's newsletter, but if you talk to them, we want as many people praying as possible. Okay. So we're in alignment.
And again, we want to hear from you when we do our barbecue day. We're going to eat and talk about what's the Lord speaking to us. Okay? All right. That seems a little clunky because we've never really done that before. I think most of us, our church background is whatever the pastors say is what we do, and we get very little actual feedback. Well, this is something that if this is God asking you guys to do, then we need to hear from you. Because it's going to take us all to do it. Sorry.
On the new church are you moving to? Is it going to be online?
At Redeemer's Fellowship, yes. There is an online stream on Sunday mornings at 9. They stream live that one service. And when I get there, I may make a change, and we may stream multiple services because I'll be in charge. So, we'll make big changes. You know. Anyway, so that is an option that could help in the interim. If again this goes forward, and it's going to take a little time to get organized and find a pastor and all that. But we'll sort all that out. The Lord will carry us through, again, if that's the direction. All right, and I'm actually not going to give you my opinion about my prayer opinion about what God wants, because I'm here to serve you and what the Lord is telling you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, all right, let's dive into the Word now. And I want to open up to John chapter 6, please, if you would. We've been in this series now for 5 weeks in the Gospel of John, and the intention of starting this series was whenever any of us gets into a place where we feel spiritually dry, or it's a difficult time in our life for whatever reason, could be a work reason, a relationship, a financial, a spiritual, we want to just, the antidote to that is to let's just get next to Jesus. Let's be with Jesus. Because even though he may not snap his fingers and make everything all right, he's at least with us as we walk through the circumstance, as we walk through the trial. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? So the heart behind this series is this book, John, is all about Jesus. It's a portrait of Jesus. That's what John is painting for us. And so it's sort of the logic of it is many of us felt like we were in that season where we needed to be by Jesus. So let's find out who he is afresh and let's be with him. So, we've been looking at selected texts, and in John chapter 6, we find some more brushstrokes, if you will, of this painting of who Christ is. And this is a long chapter. It's, you know, very packed with lots of things, so we're not going to cover it all. But I want to read our part, and then I want to dive into it, and then pull some great stuff out, hopefully. So we're going to start in verse 60. I told you it was a long chapter. And let's go to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go. We'll start. Okay, here we go. On hearing it, and we're going to talk about what the it is. On hearing it, many of his disciples said to Jesus, "This is a hard teaching." Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples, what did they do?
Turn back. Yeah.
Turn back, and then what?
No longer followed him.
So people are leaving. They're just piling out. But there's some that are left. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asks the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who through one of the 12 was later to betray him. Wow, okay. Don't you just love Jesus' just honesty there? "I love you guys, but one of you is a devil." I mean, he's just going to call it out. And I think that is again, a sign of who the Lord is. Now, perhaps the most striking feature of this story, of this account, is how honest the Apostle John is about what it was like following Jesus. He's just so honest. In fact, if a person were going to make up a story about a religion to start a popular movement, they certainly would not put this in the text, would they? In their writings. Where the founder's teachings cause a bunch of people to mass defect, right? Rather, if you were making this up, you would only tell stories of the popular times and how beloved Jesus was, and you would paint him only in the most favorable light, and you would leave out all of the difficult parts. But thus, this is my take on John's honesty is refreshing, and there's a purity to this gospel that I really love, and we can conclude that this is an evidence that he didn't make this up. That this, he's just reporting what happened. And that leads us to believe in the validity of this book even more. Now, I want to look at this outrageous turn of events and these hundreds, maybe thousands of people who were leaving, and yet they were still impacted by Jesus' public ministry. Why did this happen? So what we're going to cover is what this hard teaching is. We're going to do three things, if you're taking notes. Three-point sermon. Here we go. What is this hard teaching? What does it mean? And then I want to talk a little bit about what do we do, what do you and I do when we come across hard teachings ourselves? All right, what happens? What's the best way to approach it? All right, let's look at what this first point, what was the hard teaching? Jesus, right before what we read in chapter 6, he fed a large group of people with a miraculous feeding, right? The loaves and the fishes, right? And right after this caused a big discussion to happen. And so the people were essentially saying, wow, this reminds us of something, the Jewish people. What you did with the bread and the fish, Jesus, this reminds us a lot of when Moses fed the people in the wilderness. Remember this story in Exodus where Moses and what happened? What fell from heaven every day?
Manna.
What's manna? Yeah, it's kind of a bread, but the word manna, you know what the word manna in Hebrew means? It means, what the heck is this? Literally means that. So we don't know what this is. Maybe the heck part is not in there, but. So this bread from heaven is fine. So what you just did, Jesus, reminds us a lot of what Moses did. And Jesus kind of corrects him and says, well, yes, but the bread in the wilderness, the manna, that didn't come from Moses, that came from God. Mm-hmm. And furthermore, what you're experiencing right now is also now God again giving people this food, this bread from heaven. But there's another difference. Is this time when you eat it, you're never going to grow hungry again. And it's also not just for you, it's for the whole world. So these are some outlandish claims. And so the people responded, and they're like, sir, in verse 34. Look at that. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. This bread that I'll never get hungry again, and it's for everybody. Now, that seems like things are going well. But right here is where things start to turn, and it becomes a hard teaching. Jesus answered, we can read this now, verse 35. Look at your Bibles. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So this is now, the teaching's getting a little harder. Wait a second. This bread that you're talking about is you? This bread that comes from heaven is you? Jesus, we know where you grew up. You grew up about 12 miles from here. We know your mom. We're not really sure who your dad is. They knew about his situation. And this was troubling. The crowd was starting to kind of grumble because they knew Jesus' history. How could what you're saying jive with your background? All right, tension's building. Look at verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Wow. All right. Now everybody came unhinged. They're like, you're straight certifiable, bro. This is nuts. You're literally telling us that we're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood, and then we'll have eternal life from all of this? And this is the hard teaching. This is where people were starting to flood from the doors. The hard teaching is that Jesus declared that he is the bread of life, and that people must feed on his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal spiritual life. That's a hard teaching. What did Jesus, so that's the first point. I just answered the first. What was this hard teaching? The second point is, what did he really mean? Let's talk about that. First off, by now, if you've been tracking with us, Jesus was always using metaphors and illustrations to point to truth, wasn't he? So metaphors, things like that. Prior to this teaching, the Lord would talk about in John 2 that he would destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it again. Jesus said that in John 2. And everybody got frothy then because the temple took, you know, Herod 75 years to build. And of course, he was speaking metaphorically. He was talking about his death and his resurrection. They heard this term being born again in John 3. And Nicodemus is there. He's a concrete thinker. He's taking Jesus literally. He literally asks, Lord, I don't know what you mean. Are people supposed to crawl back into their mother's womb and be born again? That's literally what it says. And it's a little gross, right? Because he's taking it literally. And the Lord has to explain that. He teaches the woman at the well in John 4 about living water. And they're like, okay, well, what is this? So there's this pattern in his teaching by now. And it was common for Christ to do this. And this was constantly throwing people off. But if you stuck with him in all of these, you sort of got what he was saying. Now here, they couldn't reach that far. They were taking him too literally. So what did Jesus mean? There's a few options. One, he was teaching cannibalism. Was Jesus teaching cannibalism? No. Two, here he was giving some sort of real sort of prophetic teaching on receiving communion. This thing called communion in the church, and this is what this was about, and that's all that is it. Do you think that's it? Yeah, okay, nah. Probably there's another option. When Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he is saying this. I have to be your meat and your drink. Remember going back to the wilderness wanderings and the manna part from Moses we just talked a little bit about? The people got manna for a while, and then what happened? They got sick of it. And there's this story, and it's fascinating, and I sort of relate to it. They kind of rise up in rebellion, and they go to Moses, and they're like, we're sick of this manna. We want meat. And literally, I picture this. There's like this, like a bunch of guys. They're like, yeah, we want meat. And then they're marching around Moses' tent. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. And I relate to that. I'm not a vegetarian, as you can probably tell. We want meat. And they actually got meat. The Lord was like, oh, brother, and gave them a bunch of pigeons or whatever. Pigeon meat. I don't know what it was. It was some bird. And they ate so much that they got sick of that. And you're like, okay, which one is it, guys? All right? That's not the point. What is meat and drink to a person? Sustenance, yeah? On a physical level. Meat is what it's like. It's what makes you tick, right? It's your fuel. Meat equals protein. Oh, don't we love protein? We love protein. We hate carbs, all right? Even though we actually love carbs. I actually love them both. But protein is what keeps your body going on a physical level, especially when you're growing. Like we have teenagers in here. You know, when you're growing, you just need endless amounts of protein to grow into this healthy person physically. When our kids were growing in their growth spurts, Aiden, I think he grew like an inch in one summer, didn't he? And it was, this was like back in 2015, and in 3 months he grew an inch or an inch and a half, and he was always eating. Like you could not stuff enough food in his face, and we would make meals, and we would make barbecue, and we would make things that would just be, he would eat a little bit, and then at night he would always go and binge at night, and then we'd wake up and the refrigerator would be open, and there would be like napkins and dirty clothes and just everything, and the refrigerator was empty. And it's because he needed protein, because he was growing. And to some degree, Karis was as well. And actually, that is still the case, because they always eat our good food now, and I think they will forever. But you need protein. You need meat. Fluids. You need to drink fluids. Your body naturally loses fluids throughout the day, so you have to replace those fluids in your body, or what happens? You get dehydrated. What happens when you get dehydrated? You get a headache. You get lethargic. You get constipated. Anybody get that? Yeah, we are. You get dry skin. All these things. So you need meat and drink on a physical level. But let's consider meat and drink on a different level. Let's consider it on sort of a metaphorical level. Meat and drink can be a variety of things to people. For example, it can be your career. A person's career can be meat and drink. Is that what gives you energy? Career success, climbing the ladder. Oftentimes, career success comes right along with financial success and financial security. And so there's actually this crazy study that I read on the internet about business executives who make it pretty high in corporations and then they retire early. They retire at 55 or, you know, 53 or 52. And they found that the people who retired at 55 are 89% more likely to die within 10 years than those who didn't retire early. You know why that is? Is because their careers were their meat and their drink. And now when you cut yourself off from your supply of meat and drink, you starve yourself to death. And what happens when you starve yourself? Eventually you die. That's meat and drink for many people. It's one of the great pursuits of our time. Career keeps people moving. Financial success keeps them driving forward. It is their pursuit. Another one of these in modern society is romance, right? Swipe right. Who knows that phrase? That's like on Tinder, these apps. Lizbeth, are you on Tinder? You raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. One swipe to find. What are you looking for? I'm this is where my Gen Xer makes me a little old school. I don't totally understand this. Like, and people just no, I don't. It's like you spend 2 seconds and you're but what's behind all that is this belief and this idea that drives people that my life will be more fulfilled if I find that right person. That becomes a kind of a meat and drink, is relational fulfillment. That man or woman in our lives, or the idea of that ideal man or woman. And so for many, let's just call it in the East Bay of California, for many, their meat and their drink is the acquisition of material possessions and the possibility of finding romance and finding that right person that will both bring fulfillment, that will bring peace, and that will bring security into their life. Those, I believe, are the most common ones. So the question then is, what gives you your motivation? What's your protein? What is your meat and drink in your life? It doesn't have to be the ones that I just said. It can be anything, actually. That is what you eat and drink. That's what makes you go. Jesus comes along here in John 6, and just interrupts all of this and says, no, I have to be that in your life. Your meat and drink, it should be me. I have to be that. I must be preeminent in your life. I must be your protein. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He's not just a moral man. He's not just sort of a spiritual guru that lived 2,000 years ago. He says none of that is good enough. Jesus says, you can't just take a nibble of me. You can't just sample me. I have to be the whole thing. I love Costco. Who doesn't love Costco? I mean, honestly. Maybe you don't. It's a
matter. I saw you there.
You did see me there. I don't even know what happened.
Yes.
They have a Costco in Roseburg. Praise God. Yes. I love Costco. When I was younger, one of the reasons I loved Costco was you would go like in certain times of the week and there'd be a lot of people sampling. And that was like when we were really poor, that was like our main meal of the day. And then if you were still hungry, you got the $1.50 hot dog on the way out and you were good. You got fed for $1.50. And that was awesome. But then you spent $200 with a 5-gallon bucket of soy sauce and cheese puffs, a barrel of cheese puffs. So sometimes we go down to Palm Springs, Palm Desert area for vacation, and we always will hit Palm Desert Rancho Mirage. It's one of those cities. The Costco's there. And that Costco's really a trip because there's a lot of retired people there. And you walk in and, you know, there's a big section for coffins they sell at Costco. That's a weird Costco. I've never seen another Costco that sells coffins, right? I guess, well, I'll let you know your audience, I guess. One time we went in there and we were buying groceries for our week off there, and the sample people were out. And the sampling there is very different because a lot of elderly people will just hover around the sample table and they just won't leave. Usually you're like, okay, thanks, bye, and you go. Well, this Costco, they just stand there. And I was hungry and I wanted to get a sample, and this lady is like, she's blocking the sample table. And she's just like, and so I kind of had to reach past her and I kind of bumped her, and she turns around and looks at me and she gives me this look like, how dare you take food off my table? I'm on a fixed income, young man. You know, she didn't say any of that, but her eyes said it all. And I was like, you know. what's the point of all that? I think a lot of people do that with Jesus. They sit at the sample table and they just stand there and they get little nibbles for free. But they never commit to buy. That's the difference between someone who just kind of pokes around and is like, yeah, I kind of, you know, Jesus is, you know, he's a part of my life and I think he's great. And they haven't really ever made that commitment. And they're just sampling and niddling. And then they stand in front of the table. And then that's their Christianity. And Jesus is like, no, Here, John 6, I got to be it all. You got to buy that thing and commit to it for the rest of your life. You can't just stand there and sample me. I have to be your purpose. I have to be your fuel. I have to be the thing that makes you tick, that makes you get up in the morning, that gives you a central purpose to your life, the central dynamic to your life, your jet fuel, your logos. I have to be that, going back to week one of this series. I must be your meat and drink. Regularly, I want you to consume me every day, to take me in like manna in the wilderness. But this time, this food that you're eating, this food in air quotes, is eternal life. And on a spiritual level, once you taste me, you're never going to get hungry spiritually for something else. It's going to satisfy you fully. You're never going to be wondering, well, is there something else out there that's even better? Because when you taste me, when you bring me in, and when you fully commit, and when I'm fully your food, you're never, ever going to be hungry again for anything else spiritually, because I am it. I am your food and drink. I am your protein. I am everything to you. I will satisfy your soul. That is what Jesus was teaching that day. And this was a hard teaching. And it's a hard teaching then, and it's a hard teaching now. Jesus is saying those pursuits aren't they're not bad in and of themselves. Career success and all these things, that's awesome. Romance, great. Marriage, wonderful. All these things do matter deeply to us as people, but they are not supposed to be the end all in and of themselves, because they're not designed to meet the deepest hungers of the human soul. They're not designed to have that level of effectiveness to satisfy you as a person. Only I am. So stop looking to those things, because you're always going to be hungry if that's as far as you go. You look to me. I am the bread of life, he says. And I think some folks that day in this village of Capernaum, where this conversation was taking place, they actually did understand this. Some of people, I think, were concrete. They didn't get it. They left. I think some people did understand it. And some people did leave still, because it was tough to accept. And not everyone left, though. We read this at the beginning, right? So it doesn't have to be the outcome. All right. Let's talk this last minute here about what to do when you come across a hard teaching. And it's a when, not an if, when it comes to Christianity. You will come across a hard teaching. And the outcome can be the same here as it was in Capernaum. You can either leave and be like, I'm out. This sucks. I don't like this. I don't understand. I'm out of here. Or you can stay and you can work it through. And I'm advocating you do the second thing. Now, there's when it comes to hard teachings, there's three types of hard teachings. Hard to understand teachings. These are just complex, right? When you read something in Scripture, something that Jesus taught, or Paul, or in the New Testament, even the Old Testament, it can be highly culturally specific. And you're just like, what is going on here? I have no idea what Isaiah is talking about. I have no idea what Amos is talking about. I have no idea what Paul is talking about here in Romans 10, or pick a difficult text. They're just hard to understand. It could be theologically complex. There's maybe multiple threads that are happening in the same paragraph, and you're just like lost the second you're like, okay, that's hard. It's hard to understand. Now, for me, this is where the Bible gets fun. I love this. When it's hard, I start to be like, okay, let's go. I start to like, that just engages me. I love this. It's like a puzzle. It's like a video game of sorts. When the Bible is hard to understand, don't just give up on it. That's where community comes into play, big time. That's where you go to your pastors. You go to the older Christians, your life group leaders. You go to those who you're close with, and you're like, you throw it down, and you're like, I don't understand what this is saying. Will you please help? And you search out the answers. You work it through until you get a level of understanding. And you know what happens? Even when you do that, sometimes you walk away and you're like, I still don't understand it. Or there is some mystery involved in this. And we have to be okay with that. But you'll get a little further into it, and I think that's worth the pursuit. Be willing to put the work in. Extra digging may be required. All right, hard to understand. Secondly, a hard teaching can be just hard to believe. Like super crazy miracles. Or just like, whoa, that really happened? I mean, Jonah really got swallowed in a whale? Really? How big was that whale? Was this megalodon? I mean, what is this? How did he have enough room inside that gut? Like, what didn't he get like all filled with stomach acids and stuff? Like, what's going on here? The flood. Noah's Ark. The creation account. The virgin birth. The resurrection. What other miracles are difficult? Yes.
Job.
Yeah, Job. What's up with that guy? Is he a real guy? Did he really live? Job? Why don't we say Job, first of all? What's up? There could be hard to believe things in Scripture. That's a thing. And we wrestle with those. And then the third one is, well, first one is hard to understand, second one's hard to believe, and then the third one, calling it hard to swallow. I'm talking about a teaching, a theology, or a doctrine that you don't like at all. You're like, well, I don't like that at all. Something that's really going to bug you to the core. It's actually maybe going to offend you. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with what Paul says here. I don't agree with that. And we have a choice at that moment. Are we going to walk out the door? Or are we going to just throw that part out? Or are we going to sit with it? For example, why didn't Jesus heal everybody? This is a tough one. Maybe you're like, wow, I never thought of that. Thank you, Billy, for giving me a hard one to now deal with. What gives, Jesus? There's this account right before this where Jesus heals a guy at this pool of Bethesda. And this was last week. And there's just one guy he heals. But this pool was a hangout spot for a bunch of sick people. And the rumor was that if you're sick or paralyzed or blind or whatever, and you're hanging around this one specific pool, if the water is like, there's something like rippling, that's an angel in the water, and the first one in the water can get a miraculous healing. And so when Jesus shows up that day to heal the one guy, the paralytic, he probably literally had to step over and around people that were totally in need of a healing as well. But he only chose one guy. Why? Lord, why would you do that? That's a hard thing to swallow. Other times, Jesus healed everybody. It was like a line, and it's just like, all right, go. And he healed everybody, but not here. I can't give you that answer. We're just not sure why he didn't heal everybody that day. I can just tell you that if there's a reason that he didn't want to heal everybody that day, it was a good reason. And he was doing something in his King of the Universe realm that none of us can truly grasp, and we have to trust that. But that's still a hard thing. It's a tough pill to swallow, and if I'm honest, in the Bible, there's a lot of tough pills to swallow, especially if we're more than just a nibbler or a sampler. Difficult doctrines, bothersome doctrines, hard things to grasp, the doctrine of the Trinity, other doctrines like the doctrine of election, or the Bible's portrayal of hell. Like the Bible says that hell is a real place. It is not a metaphor. It's an actual real place. And it says that some people go there after they die, and it doesn't paint a very pretty picture of that. And hell offends so many people that it actually, they'll leave. They'll say, I don't like this, and they'll walk out the door. Or they'll just take a black mark over their Bibles and just exit out and say, I reject this part. How could a thinking person believe in some of these things? Or it may not be doctrinal, it may be a moral practice. You know that a ton of people stumble over the New Testament sexual ethic. So many people throughout the ages, and certainly more now than ever, they look at the New Testament's vision of sex and they go, wow, that's pretty outdated. I don't agree with that. I think people should be able to do whatever blah, blah, blah they want in this area of their lives. I can't accept that. That's too narrow. That's too constricting. I don't even think it's possible to live this way. And so they simply toss it out. Or they just leave the faith. Does that bother you? That bothers me. About myself and about others. Because we have other options. You know what the other option is when we encounter something that's difficult? Let me just show you what the option is. You just go like this. And you bow your knee and you say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, not my opinion, but your truth. Lord, if you say so, I may not like it. It may be difficult. I may not understand it. But if you say so, Lord, I bend and bow my will and my volition to you because you have ultimate authority. And that is a tough thing. And we all have to do that. Every single one of us. Many times, multiple times throughout our lives. Something may not bother you in your 20s. And then in your 40s, you may go, wow, I never noticed that before. And now you have to wrestle, and ultimately bow the knee. Because he is so far above us. And he wants to be our all in all. We can't just nibble. We have to take him as he is, as he presents himself to us. So, what to do when a difficult teaching comes your way? Hard to understand. We have the community to help us. We have people that are trained. Maybe there's a friend of yours who's really good at, he studied this, but go have coffee with that guy or that gal. Get through that. Hard to believe. Sit with these miracles. Sit with them. Don't just dismiss them. Oh, that's a metaphor. Oh, that's just, Jonah wasn't a real guy. Job wasn't a real guy. The creation never really happened that way. Look at it. Keep sitting with it. Don't be dismissive of it. And then, hard to swallow, bend your knee. Tim Keller says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love this. Peter leans into the fact. What did Peter say? Just to line with this thought. Peter was like, where should we go, Lord? Where else am I going to go? He leans into the fact that Jesus Christ is life. Mm-hmm. That he is the bread of life. His life is eternal and it changes us forever. And the moment that we say yes to him, that transformation happens. That's by why Peter said what he said. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Verse 68, verse 69. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Who else can offer what Jesus offers? No one. I may not understand it all, but I do know enough to know that. And that I will not let go of. Whoever holds eternal life has the final say. And that is who Jesus is to us in John chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as just a group of people that is, we just know so little. But help us to know, Lord, that you are, in fact, the one who holds eternal life. Help us to be honest with our struggles, Lord, when we come across difficult teachings. And to work through them and to sit with them. Even if it's for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you're worth it, Lord. Because what is 40 years to you? It is nothing. Lord, let us not just walk out of the door the second we hear something that we don't like or that maybe doesn't conform to the cultural standards that are ever changing anyway. Jesus, let us hang on to you. And I pray, Lord, if any of us are just a nibbler at the table, I pray that we would stop sitting at the sample table and buy the whole thing and go all in with you. Lord, help us do that by your grace. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for every person here, Jesus. We love you, and we pray all this in your beautiful name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, guys. Okay, next week, we are meeting. LaRock is teaching. It's going to be awesome.
Pray. Well, yeah, for me, but also pray for the next 30 days.
We're going to pray about what God is speaking to us of what this group should become. Okay? That's going to be fun. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't be filled with fear. Maybe you've got a million questions. Ask Jesus what he wants.
That's right.
And he'll speak to our hearts. I believe that. All right. In the meantime, have an awesome week, and we love you. And if you need anything, don't hesitate to reach out, text us, email us. I am unemployed, so hey, you know, take advantage of that. And I will see you all, if I don't see you this week sometime, I will see you on the flippity flop when we get back from the UK. Oh, one other thing. I am going to be petitioning the Queen, actually. I am going to set up a meeting. And Christy and I'm going to be asking her to consider Christy and I to be Harry and Meghan's replacements. There's an opening in the royal family. And here's my pitch. Your Majesty, we will not be as douchey as your grandson. All right. See you later, guys.